Amen. Good morning, everybody. I would hope that you have that joy of the Lord in your hearts and in your minds today. James chapter 2 this morning. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up before we get started. James chapter 2. Before we get started, oftentimes when you stand up here in front of everybody, they notice everything. How did you know you had a thread hanging from your shirt or whatever, you know? But you may notice a bruise here. I was in the emergency room on Friday, and that's the first time I've ever been to the emergency room. And I don't usually go to the doctor, and so Friday afternoon I thought I need to go to the ER and I need to go and get checked out. Nausea, tightness of chest, chills, the whole thing. But everything's okay. Got checked out. So I didn't want anybody to panic thinking I've backslidden and, you know, slam it, you know. And rumors get around. Pastor Joe is dying. I am dying, and so are you. Day by day. So just keep me in prayer. The final diagnosis was this is exactly what the doctor prescribed. You need a vacation. So we'd already had one planned a week from tomorrow. We'll be gone for 12 days, so I'll be here next Sunday. And just keep us in prayer. I'm not tired of the work, but tired in the work. We get kind of weary sometimes. So, and I just turned 60 last year, and, you know, when things like that begin to happen, you start to think about the ticker, you know. So anyway, you're stuck with me again for at least possibly the next 45 minutes or so, but just keep us in prayer. You know, it's a spiritual battle out there, so Jesus is coming soon. I don't know if you read the Fox News. I go online and read Fox News in the morning, and there were two hands on there this morning in one of the articles on how they are planning, scientists are planning on putting a chip in. We all know that's going to happen, but check it out this morning. They figure the best way to identify everybody on the planet, and it's the best way to screen people for airlines, and we know what that is, right? The mark of the beast. So it's all coming, man. I mean, we're there. So, hallelujah! And along with that, the spiritual warfare gets more intense, and the pressures and the oppression and all of that stuff. So, I would appreciate your prayers, for strength, and. Hey, God is good. So anyway, enough of that. That's what the bruise is all about. So James 2 this morning, okay? Speaking to the believers, the church. We've talked about the doctrinal part of Scripture. And the practical and the ethical is what James is all about. That we would be doers of the word. The two visitors is what the message is entitled here this morning. And we're going to look at chapter 2, the first 13 verses, and this is what the word of the Lord says. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality or favoritism, or don't be a respecter of persons, is what that means. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings, believe it or not, the original Greek, and that is gold finger, James Bond, and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes. And you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place. And say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality. By the way, that's the third time that word is used in this section. You commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the blessing it is to gather here together as your people, the body of Christ, the church. And I pray in Jesus' name and through the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would challenge us in this area of partiality and judging the outward. Lord, we know that you look upon the heart. Even as you look upon our hearts, even here this morning before you. And so this morning, help us in those areas that were weak, strengthen us. May we mature, grow up. May we be doers of your word and not just hearers deceiving ourselves. And in this all-important section of Scripture, Lord, I pray that you would help us to walk out these things that we learn. Not judge by what we see, but know, Lord, that you are the judge of all. I do thank you for this fellowship, Lord, how we love one another. There's no cliques here, no groups. We're all blood-bought saints, filled with your Holy Spirit. And so help us, Lord, to fulfill that royal law by loving one another just as you have loved us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. As you can see in the second verse, the text takes place in an assembly of believers, and it's written again to the brethren. Brethren, of course, refers to the body of Christ, those who have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, those that are born again. Now, it's interesting that word assembly is synagoge, which means synagogue in the Greek language, a church, an assembly of persons. Why? Because the first church was very Jewish. It was 100% Jewish, and oftentimes they would meet in a synagogue. Interestingly enough, here we are, 2,000 years later, meeting in a synagogue, Calvary Chapel, Palm Desert. We are a fairly new and steadily growing assembly of believers here. We're a new church, if you would, which means that we get a steady flow of visitors through. Oftentimes people go online. Oftentimes people go to Calvary Chapel website. They find out where the churches are in the area. And so at a steady flow, we get visitors. We get snowbirds. We get those seasonal saints that come through. And we also get those who live here year round. And it amazes me how they find us. We don't advertise, put a couple of signs out so people know that, yes, this is not only Temple Sinai, but this is where Calvary Chapel Palm Desert meets. And a lot of people are blown away that when they come and visit that, man, you guys meet in the synagogue. How cool that the Word of God is back in to the synagogue now. Oftentimes, even before we come through the doors of the church, after we've prayed for the upcoming service, as we gather here to pray for those that would visit on Wednesdays or on Sundays, I will ask the group that comes to serve and to pray, how many greeters do we have here? And I remember the first time I ever asked that, just the two people that were at the door with the bulletins raised their hands. They were the greeters. And now they know when I ask that question that everybody in this fellowship is a greeter. Every one of us is a greeter. And now when I ask that question, of course, it was a setup. You know, I ask that question, how many greeters do we have? Just about everybody's hand goes up because we know that everybody in this fellowship is a greeter. You see, I'm a firm believer in first impressions. There can be first impressions in a negative way, which we see here today. But you know what? There are good first impressions. I always ask myself, okay, what do people think when they come through the doors of this church, of this fellowship? Do they sense the love of Jesus Christ here? That's the all-important thing. Is the love of Jesus Christ here? Secondly, is the Word of God taught here? That's important as well. Are we friendly? What do people say and what do people think when they come through the doors of this fellowship? Because I know you've done the same. First impressions, when you visit another church, when you're looking for another church, oftentimes the number one complaint is they're not friendly there. I walked through the doors and nobody even responded. over talking about sports here and doing this over there, and sometimes people can come in without even being welcomed or hugged or extended the right hand of fellowship. What would you think if you went into a fellowship like that? Would you return? And oftentimes, my first question is, can we get you anything? Bible, water. Can I help you find a seat this morning? Restrooms outside up the stairs to the left. You know, it's very important to even as well thank people for coming and worshiping here, because we so appreciate everybody that comes through the doors. The Lord bless you. If you're visiting here for the first time, I would hope that you find all of these things here, that you feel the love of the Lord, that you get taught the word of the Lord, that people approached you and welcomed you and hugged you, and that this is a friendly, loving place. Why? Because our love for people is a reflection for our love for Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line. It's a reflection of who we serve, who we love. John the Apostle of Love in his epistle says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves," that's agape, "is born of God and knows God." And so the greatest evidence of a church that knows God is that there is love in that place. And you can't wing it, and you can't fake it. You see, every time a visitor passes through the doors of an assembly, this is when that first impression takes place, whether you like it or not. The scrutinizers, the judges, A testing. It's a testing. Do we pass the test? It's like an exam. Do we pass or do we fail? Are we cliquish here? Are we just a social club here? There are many of those out there. Another one of those unfriendly churches. Is this a fashion show? Some people go to church to close their eyes. Others go to church to eye the clothes, believe it or not. What a great tragedy it is in so many churches today where there is partiality. And that's what we're going to talk about here this morning. Partiality. That term in Greek is prosopolapsia. It means favoritism. It means to be a respecter of persons. Partiality is when you look at the outward person when you meet some for the first time and you say within your heart, well, they're not like us in looks, in clothing, in race, ethnicity, social status, education, wealth, power, what kind of car do they drive, what kind of house do they live in, what kind of neighborhood do they live in. And sadly enough, man, that's the gauge that a lot of people use today. And so here in the first few verses, James does what I often do. Proverbs 27:23 says, "Be diligent to know the state of your flocks and to attend to your herds." And so James is kind of standing at the back of the church, if you would, this morning. And in this first section of chapter 2, he observes two visitors coming into the assembly. And he watches to see how they're treated. I do that. I'm very observant because I think this is very important. How are people treated when they come into the fellowship? Why? There's a very good reason why. And verse 1 tells us why. "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality." And so what James is saying there is because Jesus Christ is the Lord of glory, Jesus Christ is the very glory of God, and he is without partiality, and he is without favoritism, and he's not a respecter of persons. As believers in Jesus Christ, neither are we to be, very simply. And it's hard, isn't it, not to judge by the outward appearance. What I love about Calvary Chapel's philosophy of ministry, I remember the day I got saved, when I walked through the doors of Calvary West Covina, I thought, wow, check this out. Flip-flops, shorts on some, t-shirts, some in suits, and everything in between. I thought, this is really cool. It's come as you are. The same way you come to Jesus Christ, come as you are. He doesn't say, well, go home, get your suit on, come, and then you can come and be saved. No. I remember a time here in this fellowship, and these folks have left. the person approached me and said, why don't you wear a suit? I said, well, number one, you couldn't pick Jesus out in the crowd. Judas had to point him out, right? And so neither should I be picked out in the crowd. I said, not only that, we have one wonderful man from the Coachella Valley Rescue Mission that wears a suit all the time. He just did that. He looks sharp. He looks cool. You'd never know he was from the rescue mission. But yet we also have an orthopedic surgeon. I didn't even know what the guy did because he always came in flip-flop shorts, not of this world T-shirt, kind of radical cool hair. And you know what? If we set up a dress code, we're losing it big time. Come as you are. In good taste, don't go stumbling anybody. But you know what? It's great to be free, isn't it? And come just the way that we are. To come and to worship the Lord without partiality, without favoritism, without being a respecter of persons. And so, as believers in Jesus Christ, we are not to be judgmental. Why? Because it's contrary to the love of God. He loved us just where we were. It's contrary to the nature of God. And by the way, it's His church. It's His assembly. And so let's take a closer look this morning as James observes these two visitors that came to church. Verse 2. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings, gold finger, and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there or you sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Wow. You see, it is not nearly as important as what their first impression of the assembly is, as what our first impression of them is. That's the bottom line. Even while they're looking around, you know what we're doing? We're checking them out. And if we judge them by their outward appearance, you ever done that? You ever judged someone by their outward appearance and been 100% wrong? Every time I judge someone by their outward appearance, I'm 100% wrong, believe me. It's amazing how wrong we can be. Because their first impression of us could very well be based upon our first impression of them. People can sense, you know, whether you're receptive and open or whether you're just kind of cold. For the rich man, he gets the seat so superb, while the poor man gets kicked to the curb, if you would. That's tragic. We don't have that problem here because very few people want to sit in the front row. Take the better seat. This is a better seat. Oftentimes people think they can sit in the back and I can't see them. Well, actually, you guys in the back are the ones I look at the most. I rarely ever see who's sitting in the front row. So, just kidding, of course. But why is it? And this has always blown me away. Someone's got baseball tickets or football tickets or concert tickets. And you go, man, right up in the front row. But when it's church time, how far can I get in the back row? You know, we're not going to beat on you or anything. It's all these guys in the back there by the wall are looking at me going, oh, man. We're not picking on you this morning. But it's true, isn't it? We want to go and hear a singer or something, man. Oh, man, I got backstage passes. You know, it just shouldn't be that way. Rich man, poor man is almost what I entitled this. It was a movie by that name, but then I saw Warren Wiersbe's commentary, and that was the title of his, and I thought, they'll for sure think I plagiarized that. But here's the key. If Bill Gates were to come through the doors, and at the same time a homeless person walked in, would you treat them differently? I've seen it in churches. I've heard pastors brag, well, we have so-and-so coming to this church. I'm thinking, how sad that you would even have to say that. You know, that we would be so caught up in name-dropping. I don't drop names. The only name I drop is a name which is above every other name, the name of Jesus Christ. Is Christ present here? Is His Word taught here? And wherever that takes place, there is love. But man, as soon as we find out so-and-so's coming, it's like, ooh. And all of a sudden everybody focuses on, and that's the way it was here. This is what James is talking about as he observes the service. Look at verse 4. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? And that's what it's all about. I really believe that if Jesus walked into churches today, they would totally miss him. Why? Because Isaiah 53:2 says he had no form of comeliness, means that he wasn't handsome or beautiful. And when we see him, there's no form of beauty that we should desire him. Isn't that amazing? But yet we see pictures of Christ. He looks like he should be in the movies. And oftentimes he is in the movies. And it's a poor portrayal, if you would. Like I said, you know, Judas had to point him out. He didn't have the halo, you know, and all of the angels around him and all that were visible. He looked just like us. Good rule of thumb. Look at everyone through the eyes of Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line. Number one, look at the Christian and love them because Christ is in them. Look at even the unbeliever as Christ dying for them also. Love them because Christ died for them. And you know what that's going to do? That's going to draw them to the Lord. They know that they're not saved. They know that, you know, that one day they're going to have to stand before God. But if we blow them off and we look at the outward appearance, what are we doing? Christ died for that person as well. And so that's why James says, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? You see, in this story here this morning of these two visitors, the problem is not the rich man and the problem is not the poor man. The problem is the evil thoughts and the evil heart of the believer. Do you get that? That's the bottom line. I know some very wealthy people that love Jesus Christ with all their heart, mind, soul and strength. I know some very poor people that are the same. But I also know some ungodly poor people and some ungodly rich people. And so don't look at the outward. The rich man and the poor man are not the problem here. It's our hearts that are the problem. In the midst of the assembly of the believers, that's the bottom line. You see, we know nothing about the rich man here other than that he had gold rings. He was Goldfinger and he had fine apparel, nice duds. None of these things in and of themselves are sinful, right? Really not. Nor is a man sinful because he's poor and in filthy clothes. It's all about the heart. The problem is in the partiality, not in the personality, if you would. You see, while here on earth, while incarnate, the Lord of glory, Jesus Christ, in the flesh showed no favoritism at all whatsoever. He ministered to wealthy rulers. He ministered to common beggars. He ministered to virtuous women. He ministered to prostitutes. He ministered to priests. He ministered to parishioners. He ministered to rich young rulers and pitiful old lepers. He ministered to law-abiding citizens and law-breaking criminals. Why? Because he looked on them with compassion. And that's the key. Look upon the lost with compassion. His main concern was always the condition of the human soul. That's the bottom line. It's interesting here as well that we even see impartiality in Jesus' genealogy. You ever read his genealogy? You ever see the list of characters that was in his family tree, if you would? Yeah, there are some godly people. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Solomon, Hezekiah. But we also, in the genealogy of God's Son, find incestuous Tamar, Rahab the prostitute, Ruth from the cursed tribe of Moab. We find Bathsheba. Wow, what a mixture. Now stop and think now. Jesus wasn't born in the holy city of Jerusalem, was he? He was born in the humble city of Bethlehem. He was born into poverty and born in poverty in a stable to a peasant family. Yeah, this is the Son of God. Jesus himself said, foxes have their holes and birds have their nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He had nothing. He had to borrow loaves and fishes to feed the multitudes. He had to borrow a boat to preach in. He had to borrow a coin to teach a lesson on paying taxes. He had to borrow a donkey to ride into Jerusalem. He had to borrow the upper room for the Lord's Supper. He even was nailed to a borrowed cross from Barabbas. That should have been Barabbas's cross, and it should have been our cross. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. So how would we judge him today according to our standards? But do you read of any other life on earth that is richer than his, though? No one lives such a rich life here on earth. And he had absolutely nothing. And that's why James says here in verse 5, listen up, he says. He says, listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? Herein lies the point. God chooses. God chose you. You responded. Salvation is based upon God's grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. So you didn't earn it. God didn't choose you because you're so smart, so good looking, dressed so nice, drive such a nice ride. It's by grace. Grace means getting what you don't deserve. There are none of us, absolutely not one, who deserves the grace and the salvation of Jesus Christ. If we could earn or merit salvation, it wouldn't be grace, right? Grace is getting what we don't deserve. And so what Jesus is saying here is that because we're saved by grace alone, neither the rich man or the poor man can possibly merit salvation. You can't earn it. The grace of God then makes the rich man poor before God because he can't depend on his riches. That's very humbling. Also, on the other hand, God's grace makes the poor man rich because it's through grace, unmerited favor, that he inherits the kingdom of heaven, an heir of God's kingdom. God's promises, as we see in the last part of verse 5, God promises the kingdom to those who what? To those who love him, those who respond to the love of God. There will certainly be those who are poor in this world and rich in heaven. We know that. And there will also be those who are rich in this world and poor in eternity. Yet also know this, there will be those who are poor in this world and be poor in the next world. And there will be the rich in this world who will be rich in the next world. So figure that one out. It's all by the grace, the unmerited favor of God. Why? Because Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where's your treasure today? Are you looking towards heaven for your eternal existence, eternal life? God is not partial. Not partial whatsoever. God is not a respecter of persons, and God never, ever, ever shows personal favoritism. Wow. Yet in observing this ill treatment of the poor man in filthy clothes, notice what James says in verse 6. But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? Notice he says you have dishonored the poor man. The term in Greek is atimadzo. It means that's where we get our word intimidated from. To shame, to treat shamefully. And what James is saying, what has this poor guy done to you? Why should a person be ill-treated by the way they look when they come through the doors? He came into the place, I'm sure, looking for comfort, looking for hope. And what do? They dishonor the poor man. And I always pray, Lord, whoever comes through these doors, may they sense the love of Christ. May we not judge them. You would be amazed at what comes through the doors of any church. People on the verge. We've had people come through the doors on the verge of taking their own life. How sad it would have been if they would have come through the doors and felt as though, man, you don't belong here, dude. You know, I've had people say, you know what? It was my last attempt. It was my last attempt at life. And I came through the doors and somebody came up and gave me a hug. There was a time when a homosexual man came through the doors. Blown away. He said, I'll bet that 25 people came up and hugged me this morning. Totally, radically changed his life. You never know who's going to come through the doors. But we are so carnal at times, so judgmental, because of the way a person looks or acts or talks or whatever color they may be. It's sad. It's sinful. God hates it. He abhors it because God doesn't look at you or me that way. What has he done to you? He come in looking for peace and love and joy. But you know, the poor man must trust the Lord for his daily bread. He must pray, give us this day our daily bread. But the rich man, who are ordinarily poor in faith, why? Because they trust in their riches. They don't have to get down on their knees and pray for their daily bread. Like Luke 16, Lazarus and the rich man. Remember that story? Rich man dined sumptuously. And Lazarus, the believer, the poor man, sat at his gate, eating the crumbs from his table. Scripture tells us even the dogs came and licked his sores. What a pitiful sight. But all of a sudden, it's interesting that it says that the rich man died and went to Sheol. And the poor man died and the angels carried him to Abraham's bosom. All of a sudden, in one moment, things changed. And you know what? That's the way it is even today. But at the time of this epistle, there was much oppression put on the poor by the rich. Katadunasteo is oppression that we see there. The term, it means to tyrannize, to belittle, to depreciate one's human value. And it was the rich aristocratic Sadducees who actively persecuted the church. They were the ones that were really coming down on the believers. They had fiercely opposed Jesus when he was alive, and now they strongly slander those in the church, the New Testament believers. And that's why in verse 7 it says, "Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you were called?" And they would blaspheme the name of Jesus. And that's what the believers, even the poor believers, had to put up with. And they were using the most vile language. So why, James says, why do you fall all over these guys when they come through the doors? Why do you bow down and treat them different from anybody else? Why do you show favoritism? Why are you kissing up to them, would be modern terminology. Why these class distinctions? Why are there dollar signs in your eyes when this rich man walks through the doors? And unfortunately, there are ministers like that today. Wolves in sheep's clothing. When all of a sudden, dollar signs flash when someone wealthy comes through the door. Oh, big name, big star, big, you know, whoever they may be. And they're thinking, oh, yeah, man, bigger building for us. How sad, how tragic. And that's why I don't look at tithing records. I look at the bottom line because we have board meetings to show where the finances and all go. But I don't look at what anybody gives. Why? Because I don't want to be a respecter of persons. And it's easy to do. And not only that, it would probably blow me away who has the most that gives the little and vice versa. the widow's mite, you know. So we have to be very, very careful by the way that we look at people. Do you think or hope to get something from them? Is that your motive? Oh, here they come. Wow. But yet they look at the poor guy and go, phew. We can't get nothing out of him, and the guy's got nothing. What else? What could he give? Yeah, that's the way people think today. I noticed in 1 Timothy 3:3 this week, qualifications for elders, for leadership in the church. It says they're not to be greedy for money. Wow. And what that means is, again, if you have a problem with money, you probably shouldn't be in ministry. You end up being a hireling. Pastor Chuck Smith, early on in ministry, back about 30, 40 years ago, when $1 million was $1 million, had someone come to him, knock on his door and say, I want to give $1 million to the church. How many pastors say, hey, come on right in. Come right on in. What can we get for you? Yeah. But you know what Chuck said? He says, I'm going to pray about it and I will let you know. And you know what Chuck prayed about it? And the Lord told Chuck not to accept it. Turned away $1 million. Today it'd be worth about $10 or $15 million with inflation. Why? You know what he told the person? I don't want one person to build this church. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? And so it's a dangerous thing to allow ministry to be motivated by money. Verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Why is this called the royal law? Because it comes from the King of Kings. It's his law. This law, the royal law, rules all other laws. You shall love the Lord God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And if you do this, you fulfilled the law, Jesus said. Matthew 22:35, where the lawyer came to Jesus and asked him, what's the greatest commandment of all? And that's what Jesus told him. Galatians 5:14 says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And if you're loving your neighbor, which is your fellow being as yourself, guess what? You're not going to judge them. You're going to love them unconditionally. No matter what they look like, where they've been, what they've done, he commands us. It's not one of the great suggestions. It's the greatest commandment of all, that we are to love our neighbor as ourself. And do you love that poor person the same way you love yourself? Do you love that rich person the same way you love yourself? That's the bottom line. That's the standard that the Lord sets, verse 10. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. And so here he quotes two of the Ten Commandments. The first four commandments are between man and God. The second six commandments are between you and your fellow being. And so if we love the Lord God with all our heart, mind, and soul, our strength, and if we love our neighbor as ourselves, we fulfill all 10. Why? Because if you truly love God, you're not going to have any gods before him. You're not going to have any graven images, all of those things. And not only that, if you love your neighbor as yourself, it means that you're not going to steal from them. You're not going to commit adultery. You're not going to murder them and all of those things. And so that's why he challenges us with the law. He says if you break one law, you've broken them all. And so here, partiality is sin against a brother, meaning you have broken the law, the royal law of God. Verse 12. And so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Wow. You see, God's mercy to us, his grace, his unmerited favor, has triumphed over judgment, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And so God's mercy has triumphed over judgment for you and for me, right? But those who show no mercy, James writes here, those who show no mercy to the one we'll have judgment without mercy, James says there. That's pretty scary. And so, should we not be gracious and merciful to others? Because for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy, and mercy triumphs over judgment. As we close, I've got a little quiz for you. Good way to examine what we've seen here this morning. Plagiarize this from William MacDonald. And what I want you to do is I ask you these questions. Don't answer them out loud. Answer them within your own heart, just to see where you stand before the Lord in the area of showing partiality. Question number one. Do you show more kindness to those of your own race than those of another race? Secondly, are you more kind to the young people than the older people, or vice versa? Are you more kind to older people if you're older than you are to younger people? Thirdly, do you seek to be around just cool and good-looking people rather than not so cool and homely people? Fourthly, are you more excited to befriend prominent people rather than the nobodies of this world? Remember the peer pressure in high school to be cool and hang out with the popular people? What a lie that was. Number five. Do you avoid people with physical disabilities and infirmities and just hang out with strong and healthy people? Sixthly, do you favor the rich over the poor? Is that the desire of your heart to climb that ladder? Lastly, but not least, do you give the cold shoulder to foreigners, people that speak a different language than you, from a different country? Do you give them the cold shoulder? Remember this. The way that we treat the least lovable person is the way that we treat Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line. Wow. Pretty heavy. Something to think about, huh? I've often said about this fellowship, I love this fellowship because you guys are filled with the love of God and you do love one another. And as far as I know, every person that comes through these doors feels loved and welcomed. And I believe the number one reason, even as Jesus said, is he who has been forgiven much loves much. And if we have been forgiven a ton, we should love a ton. I mean, don't forget where you came from. Jesus was never above the people. He was always in the midst of the people. He humbled himself below the people. Remember John, the disciple of love? 1 John 4:20, he says, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother who he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Pretty heavy stuff. John also concludes, beloved, love one another. And that's where I'm going to conclude the message here this morning. Love one another. You know what? I think this is a wake-up call for all of us. Why? Because look around. Prejudice is growing big time. Big time like never before. You know what my greatest prejudice is? Prejudice. I hate prejudice of any sort. I won't stand it, to be honest with you. And if I find out that someone's been ill-treated or judged, I've had people come up and say, you know, somebody blew me off today because of whatever. It bothers me. Why? Because it bothers the Lord. I think it's so important that we love one another. You know, they're trying to change the world with all this political correctness baloney. Political correctness never changed anything. But the cross of Jesus Christ can change everything. Why? Because it changes your heart. And once our hearts begin to change, things around us begin to change. Beloved, love one another as Christ Jesus has loved us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for your goodness and your grace and your mercy and your love. And help us truly fulfill the royal commandment, Lord. I pray that you would forgive us, Lord, for being respecters of persons, for showing favoritism, for showing partiality. Change us, Lord, from the inside out. So that when we would look at the unbeliever, we would look at them, Lord, through your eyes, that you died for them. And also that we would look at one another in the body of Christ as believers. We would look at one another as you live in us. Change us, Lord, I pray. And I believe that just these simple yet profound verses that are profoundly simple can change this fellowship in a radical way. And so, Lord, give us ears to hear. Give us hearts to receive. And help us to walk out what we've heard and what we've read here this morning. Forgive us, Lord, for being so judgmental. It's wrong. Lord, you hate it. When we show partiality among ourselves, we become judges with evil thoughts. Forgive us, Lord. Fill us full of your love, your grace, your mercy this day. And may we love someone to life instead of beating them to death, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that through your mercy that you saved us. And Lord, we should extend that same mercy to others. Because judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy, yet mercy triumphs over judgment. And we thank you for your mercy, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.